Many of you have heard those pieces of scripture. They're pretty self-explanatory, aren't they? So you don't need me at all, is that right? How are you doing in following those two? Here's the tricky part. The first one says, as was his custom, Jesus went to church. We've made the custom, the message. The simple little throwaway phrase that's put in this piece of scripture, as was his custom, he was in church. And yet, lots of Christians across the globe today think it's most important that you go to church. But what Jesus said, the story says, is it was his custom to go to the synagogue. But here's the message. And he pulls out the prophet, and the prophet hits us right between the eyes. Not letting us off the hook at all. You cannot just go to church and be happy-go-lucky the rest of your days. When you go to church, as your custom, it should set you up to worry about the poor and the hungry and the thirsty and those in jail, those who are oppressed. Boom, right between the eyes. And let me tell you, those things that are listed have not gotten easier in 2,000 years. There's a passage that says something like, the poor will be with you always. Yeah, I think Jesus could have said, and the thirsty, and the folks in prison, and the naked, and the, right? The oppressed, there's always somebody being oppressed. But don't, when you read that passage, because you've read it before or heard it before, and it's an easy passage, yep, got it, no problem. Don't let the custom become your spiritual life. Because going to church is not necessarily loving the world. It doesn't feel like loving the world to some folks. As was his custom. We have a tendency, and this is not new to Christ followers because this is part of why Jesus had to come. We have this tendency to make it spiritual because it takes us off the hook to doing the hard work. Living a life worth living, living the life Jesus says is worthy of being human, means that we go out and we do some tough stuff, that we take on injustice. And Lord, have mercy. Lord, if you're asking me to take care of all the hungry people, we're in trouble. My wallet is not big enough. Right? So some days you end up doing that starfish mentality. I took care of this one. You know, the story of walking down, you can't save all of them, you know, but it helps this one. And so we worry about displaced folks having homes, and we worry about folks separated from their families, and we worry about folks trapped in caves and people who are so poor. One of the things that I have to keep reminding myself is that in Jesus' day, if it says take care of the prisoners, they were either political prisoners or they were in there because they were poor. Their fine was too great for whatever offense, or they were in debt to somebody, and in order to get them to fulfill their debts, they put them in prison. So part of what Jesus is saying when he says, take care of the folks in prison, is take care of folks who are being oppressed politically and folks who are being oppressed because they're poor. It's not we take it to mean, oh, they're guilty. I don't think Jesus was just saying, because poverty is not a sin, right? And so you end up in jail because you can't pay the fine? And Jesus, it's no wonder Jesus says, stop doing that. Let's do something different. Today, I want to finish our sermon series on journeying off the map as we look to the future of the church and the world. But let me be real clear. I know that we've had 6 weeks of this. I am not using this sermon series as a surprise attack or an ambush to tell you we've got big changes coming. No, I'm not. There are some changes coming. The world around us shifts and the church responds. It doesn't matter where the ball lands when you're playing golf. You always know the aim. I want us to be laser clear about what our aim is. Because if we aren't, 10 years of going a slightly the wrong direction, you're off by a long ways. 1,000 years of going slightly the wrong direction. There's a reason why hunters have scopes on their rifles. There's a reason why I had all those different devices on my bow so that I could aim well. Our goal is to aim specifically for building the kingdom of God, to show God's love in a world that sometimes doesn't see it. I do not have some hidden agenda for some change here at Coronado. I know that there's a sense in which the next generation is coming along and we've got to be prepared for and do things differently in the future than we have in the past. That's always the case. Every generation is taking what they've learned from their past and passing it on to a different future. My hope is that we're all reminded again of the aim of the global church so that as the world shifts or culture shifts or local communities change or the mission field changes, we're ready to re-aim. Not with our own preferences, but by listening to God's calling in the midst of those things shifting around us. Right now, the world, in my opinion, is experiencing great change. As leader, I'm inclined to be real careful about any unnecessary changes because we've got enough change, thank you very much. Let's not just arbitrarily change stuff. That's crazy. I've got enough, don't you? Anybody else feel like we've got enough change going on in the world? So if we're doing change, it better be for the right reason. We better be aiming very, very well. So let us be clear what our aim is. Our aim is to let loose God's love. We're called to listen to God, to learn about our community, and if our community has changed while we've been living here, then we've got to change the way we reach out to those folks, and we're specifically called to reach out to those folks on the edges, those folks who are weaker or poorer, those folks outside the church who have not experienced unconditional love from the church. Some folks have only experienced great judgment from the church. And that's not what Jesus came to do. You wouldn't call that good news. So I've used a number of different illustrations. Months ago, I brought out my bow and I showed you the different parts of my bow. We talked about golf and how y'all, no matter where the ball lands, you always know where you're supposed to be, or you're supposed to be able to see the goal, right? I think that's a key word because that's great if there's not a lot of trees, bunkers, and water. Golf is too expensive for me. I can hit the ball straight, but sometimes it's straight in the water. And I'm only taking so many. For me, golf is like gambling. I only take 6 golf balls. When I run out of that money, I'm done. And we also use the fishing metaphor because sometimes it feels to me like the church has decided this is where we are and our placement is more important than the mission we're to be about. The United Methodist Church in Florida is looking very carefully at demographics and all those kind of things to try to figure out where to put churches and what style of church to have there so it fits that community, so it can reach the need and fulfill the mission, not because we got to have one on every corner. There are some churches that we guessed poorly. The church, North Merritt Island United Methodist Church, which closed in the last 5 years, was a church that was begun because they thought that the space industry was going to expand. It didn't. And so all of the neighborhoods that were slated to be built never got built. And so after a while, those folks aged out. And I know this in part because my parents were charter members of that church. They went from First Cocoa. They moved to that church to be part of the seed that was planted there to do that work. I want us to remember we're looking for where the fish are and reminding ourselves where the pin is, where the hole is on the golf course. You know, Babe Ruth, I think, was famous for doing something like this at the right place and then hitting a home run. That was Babe Ruth, right? All right. I got a couple of stares that I guess now mean you don't know anything about baseball, not that I was wrong. I think it's important if we're going to keep doing course correction along the way, and all of us are doing it together, not just the leader, and I would keep saying stuff like, just trust me, because that's not the way I want us to lead, is to know the why. Why do we do what we do? Why are we here? What's the purpose of the church? And for me, I kept trying to distill that down and distill it down and distill it down so I could be as clear as I could be from the pulpit. And the answer for me is because God loves. Because God loves you, and because God loves me, and because God loves those crazy folks outside the church, and God loves the kids in the cave, and each one of the divers that go through, and every law enforcement person, and every person on the other end of. And that love is not some simple emotional affection for somebody. And it's not really a separate part of our lives that we get to do at certain times of the week. Put it on our schedule. All right, now I'm going to go do church stuff. It really becomes who we are. It's how we were created. It is our meaning. It is our true existence. That's what I'm trying to say, that love is human existence. If you try to live a life without love, what good is it? Craziest thing that I learned in sociology class early on in my intro to sociology was that there was a young child who was stuck in an attic room, was never given any human contact after a certain age. They slid the food under the door, so didn't get human touch. And even though they rescued this young person, by the age of 6, they died of lack of love. Human beings aren't meant to be treated that way. Our lives are not meant to be rat race, rat race, rat race, retire, die. But when we get to explore that true unconditional love and we get to be God for somebody else, not a God, this one. I want to be clear that every generation, the goal and the aim remains the same. But the culture and the generation will respond differently to different church patterns. We don't do church the way they did 1,000 years ago. And some things we don't do in our world, we don't do the same way as we did 20 years ago. It's crazy to me how many plot lines of movies don't work anymore that the movie was only 20 years ago. It's like, no, we have cell phones now. That plot all goes to heck. Nope, everybody's got a camera. That plot line goes to in 20 years. They were great movies, but now they don't make any sense at all. I wonder if that's what my dad thought about movies when I was growing up, and he was looking back at movies that he liked when he was growing up. Huh. There is a sense in which we have to pass the baton. We take the love of God and the way we learned about it from the folks whose shoulders we stand on. We take the baton and from the past, and we pass it on to the next generation. Every generation must connect the past to the future so that the ongoing work, the love of God, gets passed along. I want to say that there's a sense in which we've got to be aware so much of the aim and the goal that some of the things that we get real attached to don't have the same kind of meaning. And on my notes it says nuance and differentiation, and I'm not sure that's real helpful at the moment. And what I've got then is not all prayers are the same. If we pray about stuff for our own self-interest rather than praying for others, those prayers are not don't allow us to experience God the same way. If the songs are just songs that I like, that we do church, and so it's all my favorite hymns, but you never get to hear your favorite hymns, how's that working out for you? When we give to the church, there are some folks who give because it's pure duty. I got to do it. It's part of my obligation. I'm not sure that fulfills the kingdom of God stuff. We want to do it because I do this, I give this, because God loves me and God loves others, and this is how I help make that happen. This is how I pass the baton. It's not because I have to. It's not because it's a requirement. It's not because I've been shamed or guilted or manipulated into giving. That's not kingdom giving. Not all service, not all missions is kingdom building. Some missions and some service is toxic. Some of it is we want to feel good about ourselves, so we go to some far-off land. We paint the same house that a group painted 3 weeks ago. We get a picture taken of ourselves, and we feel wonderful. You do marvelous things. We're learning not to do it that way anymore because we found out that the whole culture in some places is built around the fact that toxic churches kept doing the same thing. They'll bring suitcase and suitcase and suitcase out of stuff that they don't need, and they'll paint the same building over and over and over all summer. So that folks feel good about it. Whereas if we hadn't paid the flight costs and we just paid somebody else to paint the building, that money would stay in that economy and people would have done work and it would have been empowering instead of deflating. Not all words are the same. I can say I believe something, but just saying something doesn't make it true. I can say I love everyone. Do you believe that? Just checking. I can say that I love my enemy. Do you believe that? You're right. You shouldn't. That's hard. It doesn't mean I'm not trying to do that. I really do want to live the way God wants me to live and the way Jesus taught us to live. But I'm telling you, that's tough. And so when I have moments that I seem to have a little success and I hit towards the pin, woo-hoo! I love the crazy. I love the mean person. If my actions don't back up what my words are, then you can't believe what I say. So not all words are the same, but the goal remains. From the very beginning, be in relationship with God and let that relationship with God transform who you are so you live a different kind of life and a different kind of community. And you have transformed giving and transformed serving. And it's all about doing things for God's reason, not to make me feel good. I believe that every tiny act of unconditional love builds the kingdom of God. No matter how small. You think it may be insignificant. I'm here to tell you, as your pastor, that every act of unconditional love, no matter how large or how small, actually builds the kingdom of God that Jesus wanted us to build. And it's not your responsibility to fix all of them. It's your responsibility to do your part. You're the only person in your skin with your gift mix to do your thing. If God is calling you to do something, that's part of your goal. That's part of the place you got to be aiming. So anything that we do for our own self-interest that's more than just doing self-care, just to being able to survive and put our own oxygen mask on first in times of great stress, anything else we do feels like self-interest and ego-caring, not God work. Every time we treat another, especially those who are weaker or poorer or those who would that we would not otherwise engage with, if we treat them with great care and compassion, we reflect God in the world, and somebody may very well see God alive in us and experience God. In that moment, the kingdom of God appears. I think we do glimpses of that really well here. This is why I want you to hear me say, I'm not looking to make big changes. I want you to understand, I see the kingdom of God every time our community of Hot Meals program gets together and feeds people. It's very simple. It's relational. It's just feeding folks. There's no strings attached. We're not trying to get something out of it. It's just service for another. When we do services at Ocean View, those folks go, there's nothing that the Ocean View folks are going to give back. They're not going to show up here and do some kind of great service for us. They're not going to, by the way, come back and paint the walls or something. No, no, no. They can't offer something in response in any significant way. It's purely gift. When we go, it's purely gift. Every week, the kingdom of God appears at Ocean View because of you. When we do tutoring at the Boys and Girls Club, the kingdom of God appears. So let me use one more example. This is what I wanted to mean by nuance and differentiation. I think the boutique does an amazing job at kingdom of God work. Now, let me tell you why, because there are lots of thrift shops in the world, and we can get rid of our stuff and not do a lot of kingdom stuff to just get rid of the extra stuff. We have plenty of extra stuff. Anybody else have extra stuff? Seriously, we have plenty of stuff. Anybody got a storage unit with extra stuff in it? Liars, some of you did not raise your hands. So the folks get together at the boutique and they have a blast together. And then they go out to eat together. It's not that they're making money. So here's where we turn the wrong direction and we forget our aim. If what we're worrying about from the boutique is to make money, we're off course. But if we understand that the boutique offers an opportunity for folks who are not connected in our congregation on a Sunday morning to engage in intimate community where they are treated with respect and love and honored, if just for the sense of community that the boutique folks have together, that's kingdom of God stuff. We sometimes get carried away with, ooh, and we can get some money. It's the nuance and the differentiation is every time that there's a closeness with each other and we take care of each other and we look out for each other, we do kingdom of God stuff. Turns out the boutique is not really about the money. But man, does it do amazing stuff for us in terms of intimate community. There are some folks who only engage us as church through the door of the boutique. That's what I mean by differentiation and aiming with a laser focus. If we try to maximize our profits in the boutique, and I'm telling you, I have bought shirts for $3 in there that still had the label on it. It wouldn't show God's love at all if we tried to maximize our profits. But instead, it supports lots of local ministries. If somebody from Kudos Unhooked shows up at the boutique, TG knows what to do. If somebody needs a suit to get a job, they show up there, or a homeless student shows up, and if we find out somebody needs a pair of shoes, we'll go all out. We'll go hunting. And sometimes we end up going to a regular store to buy stuff so that we can give away something that they tried to get from the boutique. Kingdom of God. Is that our boutique? It's a wonderful way for us to simplify our lives and have less stuff, less for me and more for others. But the key part of the boutique to me that looks like kingdom of God is that intimate community. So let me summarize. Here's where I was trying to aim. Start with why. Why do we do it? Why do you do what you do? Know what your why is. Then know what the goal is, and then aim. And take a stroke. And then, wherever it lands, aim again. And take another stroke. And I don't care if it takes 42 strokes. Just keep aiming. Just keep hitting. It turns out that missing is part of the journey. You will understand the goal better because you missed it. The location of the pin is much easier to see when you get close. Re-aim and keep going. That's all I got. Let us pray. He's clapping because it's over. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, let your Spirit steal us from the inside. Take over us in a way that allows us to have your heart, so that when your heart breaks for boys trapped in a cave, let our hearts break. When your heart breaks because someone is in prison, let our heart break. When folks are starving or orphaned or widowed, let our heart break so that it becomes part of our calling, that we listen to you on our inside and we can just be yours. You created us and wired us to care and to have our heart break. Let us use it to help us aim. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.